Thank you, Rog.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning, Rog.
Well, that's been quite a powerful service so far, hasn't it? Can I take that off? Thank you. That's better. So we are, if you can flash my little PowerPoint, there we go. We're looking at the book of Philippians, Harvey. Philippians. And my brief this morning is joy in believing, the challenge to live the example. And that's from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, through to chapter 4, verse 9. Doug has recently taken on an allotment. He's been doing a lot of reading on how to do allotmenting. And he discovered that an important factor for a successful allotment is making sure you have good pollinators. And everyone knows, don't they, that bees are the best pollinators in their relentless pursuit of gathering nectar. So Doug decided it might be a good idea to put a beehive on his plot. So he did a lot of research, and he found this wonderful charity that rescues bees and gives them a new lease of life. So he spent a lot of his time discussing his options with this charity and decided, based on their advice, to purchase a very small hive with just 12 rescued bees in it. So just this week, Doug popped along to visit the charity, excited to make his purchase. They handed him the hive, which had a perspex top to it, so that any point in time he can see what is going on. Doug counted the bees, and he noticed that there were 13 in the hive. "You've given me one extra," he said. "Oh," the beekeeper replied, "that's a freebie." Emily.
So the reading today is Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 9. "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but as our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you."
Thank you, Emily. So Emily's been part of a Anglican church for the last 3 years while she's been studying up in Liverpool. And she said to me just before the service, she said, "Do I have to say, this is the word of the Lord?" But it is, isn't it? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. So joy in believing, the challenge to live the example. You know, we all need role models, don't we? We all need role models, people that we look up to and admire. And I'm sure that many of you have such people in your life. Maybe you can recognize some of these people who were, are, and continue to be role models. Let's see if this works. Anybody know who that chap is? Martin Luther King. He's a role model to many, many people. Mother Teresa, another role model of servant heart. Nelson Mandela, a role model to many, many people. Anybody know who that is? No, not Marie Curie, no. Emily Pankhurst, yes, she was a suffragette. Very, very influential lady in bringing the vote to women. So really key person. She's a role model. One of my favourites. Anybody know who this guy is? The one who's doing the carrying. This is Kev Sinfield. He's a rugby league player, played for Leeds. Not that I follow rugby league at all. But since he's finished, so the guy he's carrying is Rob Burrow. Rob Burrow was his teammate in the Leeds team for a few years ago. Rob Burrow is dying from motor neurones disease. It's absolutely wrecked his body. And Kev Sinfield has run hundreds of miles, raising millions and millions of pounds for motor neurones disease, the research into motor neurones disease and a cure for that. Close to my heart, because most of you will know my mum died from the same disease only 3.5 years ago. So he's a personal role model and hero of mine. And Ron and Joanna from last week. Weren't they brilliant last week? Those of you who are here, they are just so brilliant that they've just sacrificed so much to give to people who have nothing. And for me, they are role models and heroes of mine, that they would just do what they do and serve the people of the dump site there in Manila. And some of you have been there. I was had the privilege of going there for a day, actually. I went for a day and just saw the work, and it's incredible what they're doing. So continue to support them and love them and just bless them as you go through your life. Thanks, Bet. If you could take that down, that would be great. So Paul, right at the very start of this passage today, talks about, he encourages us to pattern your life after me. Pattern your life after me. Follow my example. And when we look at his backstory, we look at the backstory of Paul. He is somebody who was absolutely sold out to zealous obedience to the Jewish laws, to the extent that he was bringing persecution and violence and a lot of misery to those that had committed to following Jesus. If you don't believe me, take a look at Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, who was described by Luke, the writer of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, as a man full of God's grace and power. And Stephen, in this chapter 7, he gives a passionate exhortation to the Jewish council. And as a result, he's martyred for his faith. And Acts chapter 8, verse 1, right at the very beginning of chapter 8, it says this: Saul, who would later become Paul, was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And then in verse 3, it says, but Saul, who would later become Paul, was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. So not a particularly nice role model for people to look up to and follow his example. The followers of Jesus, those that really understood who Jesus was and what he came for and committed their lives to follow him, they lived in fear and trembling of Paul. But you know, God had a story for Paul. God got a hold of Paul. Only in the very next chapter of Acts, chapter 9, we read of his life-changing encounter with Jesus when he was journeying to Damascus to wreak yet more havoc among the community of Jesus followers. And as a result, his life was literally turned through 180 degrees. And he began to walk with and teach the very people who had previously lived in complete and total fear of him. He taught them about the love and mercy and compassion and grace of Jesus. In fact, much of the New Testament after the book of Acts is Paul's teachings. He became a servant of Jesus. And so whilst Paul talks about following his example in verse 17, really his whole life post his road to Damascus experience was about living out Jesus' story. He was living out the story of Jesus. And so when he talks about following his example, really what he means is following Jesus, living our lives committed to him, allowing him to change us and mold us to the very people he created us to be. But why should we do that? What is the problem with thinking only about this life here on earth, as Paul talks about in verse 19 of the passage Emily read? Let's just unpack that a little bit and understand what the Jesus story is all about and why we need to have an understanding of the bigger picture as we walk our life's journeys. So we've been worshipping today. A lot of the songs we were singing were talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made, the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Why do we sing about that? What do we talk about? Why do we talk about his grace and what he's done for us? Let's just unpack that a little bit. The God that we've been worshipping today, he created this world, the universe, out of love. He created me and you, man and woman, in his own image, out of his love. He created us to have relationship with him for all eternity. That means forever and ever. But God is perfect. God is absolutely perfect. And it broke his heart after creating man and woman in his own image that due to their disobedience, read about it if you want to in Genesis chapter 3, they became separated from God. And in doing so, forfeited for every generation the right for eternal life, forfeiting for every generation their right to good health, forfeiting for every generation their freedom from all pain, forfeiting for every generation their freedom from all sorrow. Because of humankind's disobedience, no longer could man automatically have relationship with God, to share his love, his peace, his goodness. A separation between sin-stained humankind and the perfect, perfect God took place. And instead, wrong stuff came into this world. Arguments, resentment, evil, sickness, greed, lying, jealousy, cheating, sexual immorality. The list goes on and on and on. And I haven't got time this morning to go into any details, but you can read about some of the consequences of humankind's disobedience in the Old Testament. But let's fast track a little bit from Genesis chapter 3 right the way through to the New Testament, which in my Bible is a total of 572 pages, no less. In the first four books of the New Testament, known as the Gospels, we see that despite humankind's continual disobedience, continual pursuit of evil, God, being God, cannot stop loving. And out of that relentless love for all mankind, he provided a rescue package that bridges the gap between separation from God and full-on relationship with him. And it's available for all generations, including right now in July 2023. And he did it by way of his own son, Jesus. He came and identified himself with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Some of you are sitting here thinking, Roger, we've heard all this before, but we don't preach it enough. We don't preach enough of the goodness of God, the fact that Jesus came and gave everything for us. So forgive me if you think I'm telling you old news. It is old news, but we need afresh sometimes to take it on board. And I don't know whether there's somebody here today who's never heard this news, never heard this story. And if you are, pin back your ears and listen to what Jesus did for us. He was in every way human, with real flesh and real blood, like you and I. He would have needed to use the toilet, just like you and I. He would have sweated when it was hot and shivered when it was cold, just like you and I. In every way human, but also in every way God, the perfect, spotless Son of God, who by the very virtue that he was the Son of God, meant that he was God. The Gospels tell us a story of Jesus here on earth, how he was born in a lowly stable at Christmas, his three-year ministry performing amazing miracles. Read about them in the Gospels, including changing water into wine and raising people from the dead. His death on a cross on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. But why did God send his own son, and how does Jesus allow me to bridge that gap and take on full ownership of the rescue package that he provides? Well, the key is in Scripture. In John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this: "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish." By sending his Son, allowing his blood to be shed on that cruel cross, God, out of his overwhelming love for each one of us, took all of our sin, all of the wrong stuff that we have said and thought and done, and placed them on Jesus, his own Son. Jesus, who knew no sin, was weighed down, humiliated, shamed, as he hung on that cross. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And as he hung on that cross, he was cut off from his relationship, even with his own Father. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 tells us that at that moment of Jesus' death on the cross, and Harvey, what you were sharing right at the beginning is absolutely bang on. Somebody needs to hear this today, because I was going to read that very same passage, but I didn't think I'd have time. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 tells us that at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why was that significant? Well, under the first covenant between God and his people, there were very, very strict regulations for worship, which revolved around the temple. And a curtain separated the very place where God dwelled from the people, and only the high priest was allowed to enter that place once a year. But by the death of Jesus, this separation This restriction was torn in two, and access to God was suddenly available for all of mankind. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
God did that for you and for me out of his overwhelming, unconditional love for all mankind. Because of Jesus' death, we can all receive the forgiveness for the wrong stuff we have done and continue to do. For you to receive the forgiveness, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to make a decision that, yes, Jesus did die for me. And yes, I want to receive his forgiveness and know the overwhelming, unconditional love of God. But what does that mean for us? What's the end game? Well, the last part of John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, listen to this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not only is all of the wrong stuff you've ever done forgiven because of his death on the cross, but you get transformed into a life of amazing hope. On Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave. He defeated death. And by doing so, he gave every single one of us who believe in him and choose to follow him the opportunity to life eternal, life beyond the grave. And he even gave us a glimpse of what it will look like. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 20, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives. He's encouraging us to live our lives with an eternal perspective. Live our lives with an eternal perspective, in the knowledge that our time here on earth is just a very, very small part of what he has in store for us, lasting all of eternity. For those of us who are citizens of just the earth, they walk their lives without that eternal hope. Paul describes them as people who are, and I read from the Message, wanting easy street, but whose easy street is a dead end street. They live to make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetite. We see it everywhere, don't we? Man's excessive greed in pursuit of material wealth, often causing pain and destruction and devastation in its wake. The work that Ron and Joanna do in the Philippines, in amongst the most poorest and destitute of people, is a result of man's excessive greed in pursuit of material wealth. These people are citizens of this earth because for them, that is all there is. There is no eternal perspective, no hope for life beyond the grave, where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or disappointment or depression or sickness or shame or pain. But what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven whilst we are walking our journey right now, right here on earth? Do you know, I've experienced firsthand followers of Jesus who believe that being a citizen of heaven means not associating or engaging with this world, living a holier-than-thou lifestyle, which actually, in reality, comes across as very aloof and arrogant and turns people away from experiencing the love of Jesus rather than drawing them in. And I believe what it means is encaptured in how Jesus taught us to pray when he said this in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Being a citizen of heaven does not, in my opinion, means simply that we get eventually to go to heaven. Rather, it means that we are to live on this earth according to the values of heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to seek after and understand the will and calling of Jesus on our lives and commit to his agenda in all that we do, that his justice and his mercy and his grace is illuminated by the way that we live our lives. Micah 6 verse 8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." As a citizen of heaven, our loyalty to heaven and to the Lord of heaven and earth is something we need to live out every day in real earthly time. In everything we do and in everything we say and in everything we think, we need to be asking ourselves, does this honor God? Does this give the opportunity to allow his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? And if the answer is no, don't do it. Don't read it. Don't think it. I understand that one of the main reasons why people leave their faith behind or are deterred from making that choice of joining the faith journey is hypocrisy. They see people saying one thing, but not living it out in reality. And I know it's a strong word, but God hates hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. He's looking for and calling us to be genuine people of integrity and 100% devoted to being citizens of heaven who are dedicated to seeing his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the best testimony that we can show to others isn't what we say, but rather how we live out our faith. One of my favorite quotes is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Let's genuinely live out our calling to be citizens of heaven by practicing what we preach, taking what we read and hear from the Word of God, and applying it to how we live out our lives. Let's not just be Sunday morning pew fodder. Let's take what we hear and what we learn and apply it to how we live out our lives 24/7. Let's live out our calling to be citizens of heaven by modeling Christ-likeness. Jesus is the ultimate role model. Let's ensure we live by his example of humility and selflessness. And let's live out our calling to be citizens of heaven by finding joy in every situation. We've heard a little bit about that already this morning. And as we move into chapter 4 of this passage, that is exactly what Paul encourages us, the reader, to do. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Don't be afraid to tell God what you need. But thank him. Thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So rather than moaning and groaning about the potholes that are in the road, whinging and whining, let's be a people who find joy and contentment even in the midst of trials. And I know that some of you are going through tough times, but let's try and find joy and contentment even in the midst of those tough times. Tracy, earlier on this year, asked us to remember the following in her talk on joy. I've not called you to endure your life. I've designed you so that you can enjoy your life. Joy is there for the taking. I've not called you to endure your life. I don't know about you, but for me, often it seems like an endurance that I have to go through. I've not called you to enjoy your life. I've designed you so that you can enjoy your life. Joy is there for the taking. Real joy starts, ends, and is complete in God through the Holy Spirit. But we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional. We need to choose joy, because sometimes it isn't the natural thing to exude, is it? We can let the circumstances get on top of us, but we need to be intentional. We need to choose joy. Joy in suffering, joy in serving, joy in believing, joy in giving. And as citizens of heaven, let's ensure that joy enables us to fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Let us think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and let us keep putting into practice all we have learned and received. Then the God of peace will be with us, and his peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live as citizens of heaven in Christ Jesus. Maybe this morning, as you've listened to me droning on, you've realized that actually, I'm not sure I am a citizen of heaven, but I want to be. I want to know more about this Jesus and how he can make a difference in my life. And maybe you've been a Christian or thought you've been a Christian for a long time, but something today has sparked something, and you want to know more about this Jesus and how he can make a difference in your life. Well, can I implore you this morning to not leave today, as Harvey said earlier, without talking to somebody and allowing somebody to pray with you about that. God bless you.